Welcome to Bible Fellowship Church. If you're new with us, my name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to let you know, as we start the new year, that what you found here is not a perfect church. We do not have it all together all the time. This is a beautiful church, full of wonderful people. And what I mean by beautiful church is not this building, although this is a nice building, but it is the people here. We are a beautiful church here, full of great people who love Jesus, a few curmudgeons, and we love each other. We're not a place where you need to be, have everything all together to feel accepted or welcomed. We are a place that we strive to be where people can know, they can follow, and they can serve Jesus. So we orient our lives around that. We take care of one another. We seek to apply and live out what this says, which talks about our brokenness and talks about our need to extend the same forgiveness that we've received in Jesus to the people who are around us, that we're for each other, that we don't shoot our wounded. When someone falls into sin, it's not let's excommunicate that person because they're broken. It's let's help that person grow into who God has made them to be. And so we gather each week into this place to sing praises to God, to look at His Word, to apply it to ourselves first before we seek to help other people apply it. Right? And I say this kind of sporadically, but as we're getting into the sermon, this is not intended for you to listen for someone else. This is not intended for you to go, you know what, I need some help to get my husband to do what I want him to do. Or, man, my coworker has got, whatever it is. The intention here is to come here and say, Lord, you search me. Lord, you show me something about who you are and where I need to change. Because more often than not, the solution to fixing this broken world is not by fixing the politics that are around us and the different world leaders that are around. The solution comes from fixing what's in here. And I can either be controlled by the situation that I have around me and the decisions that I've made and the people that are around me and all the stuff that is causing me and vexing me and it causing me issues. I can be controlled by that. Or I can allow the Lord to bring me peace in the middle of it all, where I'm not being moved and swayed by the things that are around me, but instead I am walking in confidence before the Lord and what He's doing in my life. And I've given up my life and my right to my life to Him, and now I can rest and be a person who's able to give peace to other people. So, all that being said, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture today that has a lot in it. Very excited for today. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at mainly three characters. We're going to look at a woman named Hannah. We're going to look at Eli and his sons, and we're going to look at Samuel and his birth of this child. And then we're going to see how this works for us this year. If you were with us through the Christmas holiday, we spent some time looking at Advent and from a different angle. Right? We wanted to look and see why we celebrate a certain day every year, why we all in this room know of the town, little town of Bethlehem. What is the reason for all that? And we walked through looking at Genesis, right, the beginning of this book, the beginning of the story of the world, why we are here, what happened. And we saw in the beginning of this book that there is a God. He created everything. There is a creator. We are not Him. And He created everything to be good. He created everything to be wonderful. He said it. He spoke it. It came into being. Whatever He says is true. It's so deeply true that when He says it, it sprouts up. And then He created mankind as a representation of who He was to this earth. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them, both male and female, intrinsically dignified because they are made in the image of God. And it was not very long after mankind fell. Brokenness entered into the world, brokenness in relationship, right? So the curse between male and female, and if you're confused about this, just go back and read. The first couple chapters, not hard. And that just reminded me of an announcement I was going to say, and I just forgot, so time out. Some of you saw this when you came in. This is a Bible reading plan. We put these out every year, so this shouldn't be unfamiliar to you, but if it is unfamiliar to you, then you just have not been paying attention every year. This is a wonderful tool for you to read this. It gets through this entire Bible in 1 year, 5 days a week, so you get 2 days to miss or catch up every week. And it puts it out there, so you're just actively engaging in the Word of God. So if you had trouble reading the Bible, you've never actually read through the Bible, this is a good year to start. We're a couple days behind, but again, you get 2 days every week to miss, so you could catch up pretty easily. All right, back to the sermon. So man and woman, they're cursed, right? Your desire will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. There is a dysfunction in the relationship because of the curse. There's a dysfunction in work, right? You will work the ground, but it will fight against you. And then after that, man, woman, they have their first child, they have two children, and they're wonderful parents. Raised them right, so right that the firstborn killed the secondborn. And it's just this tragic story of destruction in the world. And then right before Christmas, we looked at these Noah's Ark, right? And this this passage that's confusing for some people who look and see, well, this is just some vengeful God who's out there to kill everyone because he's throwing a flood and destroying the earth. And we saw that, like, that's just a bad way of reading Scripture. God looks into the world that he created, and he created it good, and his good creation is there abusing and using and hurting and harming people. He saw the intentions of mankind's heart was to evil continually. There's just absolute chaos going on in the earth, and God limits the lifespan of mankind to stop the suffering, and then he wipes out the brokenness and restarts with a new family. We saw that ark related to the ark that Moses was put in, related to the ark that is Jesus, and we all can find ourselves in safety in the ark that is Jesus. Well, this week we're going to look at Samuel. We're going to look at another child, another human that was born in a miraculous circumstance. We're going to look at what this says for us, what God does and how he works through the problems in our life, how God works through some people who are misrepresenting him horribly, and what God's call and his desire for the people who follow him are, and hopefully something that we can shoot for this year, right? Make sense? If not, hopefully it will at the end of the time. And if it doesn't, then you still get a free meal at the end. So it's all good. All right, so 1 Samuel, this book is arranged in our Bible after the book of Ruth, but in the Hebrew Bible, it is arranged after the book of Judges. Because realistically, this narrative comes after the book of Judges, and so we should read this book with the understanding of what happened in the book of Judges. You guys know what happened in the book of Judges? All sorts of fun things. If you want an interesting story, read the book of Judges. It's wild. But at the end of the book of Judges, there's a statement, the very last verse, and it's a statement that clues us into how God's people are behaving and what the situation of life is. And it says this, Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now, if you want a recipe for a terrible society, you have everyone do what's right in their own eyes. Like, whatever I think is right, I'm going to do it. There's no law that's out there that's overarching people are ruling them. It is what I feel is right in the moment, that's going to be right. And I feel it's right, that I have the goats that you have, I'm going to take them and I'm going to use them. If I feel it's right for me to take this woman for my own pleasure, I'm going to take her. That's what I'm going to do. And there's just chaos going on in Israel at the time. Now, this is a place where God had done miraculous things for this people, right? We read about Moses. We know the story of how God rescued Israel out of Egypt, how he did all these amazing things, separated the sea, let them pass through on dry ground, defeated their enemies behind them. They didn't do anything except walk. He brought them in the wilderness. He fed them every day. At night, the Lord would work to bring food for the next day. They wanted for nothing. Even their clothes didn't wear out, which is amazing. Like, I would love that. I hate spending money on clothes. Clothes, just wear the same thing every day. I'd be happy, but that's not socially acceptable. And God brought them into the land of promise. He gave them the cities. He established them. And they forgot him. They started going after different things, different idols, different solutions to their problems. There's idolatry rampant in Israel at the time. So Yahweh was just a god that's part of the rest of the other gods that we're just going to serve and bow down to and sacrifice to in order to get what we want. Main ones were Baal and Asherah. Both of those are fertility gods. One, fertility of the ground, and the other, the fertility of women. And all sorts of evil things were going on, and this is where the book of Samuel starts. And he says, there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Eliehu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, which is just proof that men are idiots, and it's always been that way, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose, and now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was weeping, deeply distressed, and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all of the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be drunk, a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long are you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace. The God of Israel, grant your petition that you have made him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, this passage here contains a lot that we could spend a lot of time looking on, but the first thing I want us to notice here is that God graciously allows problems into our life to cause us to seek the one who brings true relief. There's a lot of teaching out there that if you're facing problems, it's because you don't have enough faith. There's a lot of teaching out there to say if you just believe hard enough and you just work hard enough at believing hard enough, then all of the issues in your life will disappear. And that's just not the biblical witness. Problems are a part of life and a part of a broken and fallen world. And sometimes the Lord is the one who causes the problems in your life. Now, you can be mad at him, you can be upset with that, but that's the reality. Like, we can look at Job, the book of Job, and we could really see this reality. Job's minding his own business, serving the Lord, doing what he wants to do. I mean, being a good, righteous guy in a broken generation, and Satan walks in, and God's like, hey, have you seen my servant Job? Want to check him out? And he's like, well, he's only praising you because he's got it good. Look at all his children and all his wealth. Everything's good. He's like, okay, well, do what you want to do with him. And God allows Satan to destroy his household. Natural disasters kill all of his kids. And one day, all of his livestock, gone, house, gone. Boils, sickness all over him. And he leaves his wife alone, who then tells him to go curse God and die. And this man says, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we not receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? Right? There are things that come into our life that from our limited perspective, we see as the worst thing in the world. But from God's perspective, he's using it to work something better in us. Now, why do I say that from this passage? Well, twice, God explicitly says that he closed Hannah's womb. Now, Hannah is married to a man who has another wife, which we addressed a while ago. This is not God's design. God's not approving of this. This is just reality of what's happening. God's working in the reality of what's going on in his broken, fallen world, that his people are doing things that they're not supposed to be doing. It's a bad idea to have two wives. It causes conflict. They will become rivals. And as these two women are hating each other, one who has a lot of children and another who cannot have any children, just desires to have children, is broken inside. What's wrong with me? What's going on? All of the just pain and turmoil of infertility she's carrying. And not only is she carrying that, but she has someone just continually pressing on the wound. Just kind of pushing. Oh, Hannah, got your portion of meat? Glad you got all your fill. I'm not going to have as much to eat because I got a lot of kids that I got to share it with. And just imagine the pain of that woman. I mean, maybe for some of you, this is really real. You know that pain. And she's sitting there and going, year after year, we don't even know how long this is happening. Year after year, she's going up to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, to where God's presence was, where he was supposed to be represented, where he was supposed to be seen, and then continually reminded of the defective, broken person that she is. And she's grieved so much that is causing her deep anxiety. So much so that she is behaving in a way that it looks like she had been drinking all night. You ever been there? More of us than would like to admit. And not only that, she's completely misunderstood. Like, her husband doesn't get her. Come on, Hannah, I'm giving you a double portion of meat. You get 6 ribeyes. Is that not, am I not good enough? Making it all about himself? And she's going, and then you have the head priest who looks at her and sees her as a drunken woman, the representative of God to a person who's coming to the only person who can provide relief that she needs in the house that he is supposed to dwell from the people who are supposed to represent him more clearly than the rest of the community. And instead of recognizing a woman who's in deep anguish and needing prayer, needing comfort, needing consolation, put the wine away, woman. What are you doing, you wino? This is the Lord's house. And she takes all of this in stride. No, don't call me a worthless woman. I'm vexed in spirit. I don't know what to do. I'm bringing my requests to the Lord. I don't know what to do with what's going on inside of me right now, but I can't handle it anymore, and I'm going to the place that can provide me relief. And the poor representative of who God is hears it, sees it, and says, okay, well, may the Lord do to you. And he blesses her. And what does Hannah do? She drops it all off. She lets it go. Cheers her face up. Goes back and eats. And goes back home. This woman, going through unimaginable pain, unimaginable difficulty, comes to the Lord, comes to him in a way that is not looking pretty, didn't look right to the people who, the priests, but she came to him in authenticity, brought her problems to him, and then, okay, Lord, it's yours. Now I will rest, I will take peace, and I will trust you to provide. See, Hannah lived at a time where she could have gone to what the rest of these people were doing and sacrificed to Baal, sacrificed to Asherah, have this little doll, a little idol doll that would hopefully make me get pregnant, do all these different things, all these different mechanisms, coping mechanisms for me to cope with the problems that are going on in my life. But she didn't do that. She went to the Lord. She allowed the problems in her life to produce in her what the Lord desires for you to produce in you as well. And all of us have these coping mechanisms. I don't really have to list them out because you know exactly what they are. We can list out the big ones: drinking, smoking. Relationships. Work. Doom scrolling. I mean, just how much time have you lost just doing this. What's the next video? What's the next thing? And why am I doing that? Because I've got some pain that I don't want to deal with. I don't want to procrastinate with it because I just want to get a little relief, a little breath, and then I'll go back to it afterwards. All of us have that. I don't know what it is for you. But none of those things actually provide the relief that you're looking for. The relief you're looking for is found in God alone. And is not found immediately. There are things that have to work out in you. There is pain and difficulty that you have to walk through in order for you to get the freedom and release that the Lord is offering to you. Years, Hannah's going up. And I don't think this is the only time Hannah came up and prayed before the Lord when she was there. But eventually she said, you know what? I'm not carrying this anymore. I've made my request. Lord, if you are who you say you are, I believe you are who you say you are. And what is she doing? Just like Moses' mom, Jochebed, remembered the ark and made a little ark for her child, this woman is remembering. God is the God who formed man out of the dust, who formed woman out of man, who made children. God is the one who, through my forefathers, and my foremother, I'm not sure if that's the right term or not, but Sarah couldn't, she was barren. She couldn't have a child. And then God gave her Isaac at 90 years old. Well, God, if you can do that, you can do that in me. Then Isaac's wife had issues. And he gave her a child. If you can do that, Lord, you can do that in me. Rachel had issues. If you can do that in her, Lord, you can do that in me. And Hannah is going to the one and trusting the one who's able to bring life into a dead body, a dead womb. And she leaves it. She goes back, she eats, and the Lord blesses her. The Lord gives her a son. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say, if you have something that's missing in your life and you pray for it hard enough, you're going to get it. And if you're struggling with infertility, if you just pray hard enough, then you're going to get. That's not at all what this teaches. That is what it taught for Hannah. But I will say this, if you are looking for life inside of you, if you are needing some refreshing, there is a promise for you that God will produce life in you. That the whole reason we celebrate Christmas is to remind ourselves again of the Savior who came down in the world and Mary who was given a life inside of her by the Holy Spirit, which is a prototypical disciple. This is a foreshadowing of what God would do in every single person who would, just by faith, receive Jesus. Lord, you know what's going on. I don't even know how to comprehend or explain the pain that I have inside of my soul. I just know that I feel dead inside. Would you do what all these people who are Christians claim? Give me life. I believe. Please, work in me life. God will do that. God will bring relief to your soul. You need to come to Him. This is what Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because I'm not looking for all these other things to solve my issues. When Jesus says, knock and it will be opened for you, seek and you will find, ask and it will be given, He's giving a promise that if you're looking for me, you will find me. And if you're looking for the life that you absolutely need, I will give it to you. Just like God gave Hannah life. He will birth that in you. Now, second, God is able to work even through those who poorly represent him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have experienced church hurt? I mean, I'm a son of a pastor who's a son of a pastor. I've got my fair share stories, whatever the word I'm saying, fair share of stories of ways in which people under the name of God have damaged me and my family. How buildings and people who were called to represent who God is made it more about their self serving themselves than it was about serving other people so that people may know, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Who look at behavior as something to be modified rather than a sign of someone who needs to find where true life is. And what's going on here right now in this portion of the story is a man who is a very poor priest. He's got poor judgment. He's got no spine. He lets his sons run in the priestly duties and abuse the people who are coming. Right? And this time, when it talks about people are coming up to Shiloh to sacrifice, they're bringing their tithe together to the house of the Lord to share with the Levites and then have a big feast. And Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are sitting there. Eli's not doing anything. They're running the things, and they're changing the way things are happening. They're taking the best meat for themselves. They're taking the best stuff for themselves. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people that was with when was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest servant would come, and while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, he would thrust it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And this is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest servant would come and say to the man who's sacrificing, "Give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." Like, I want the stuff raw because I want to smoke my brisket. I don't want to boil my brisket. It's not good when it's boiled. If a man would not, Med said to him, "Let them burn that fat first, then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing in Israel, and how they laid with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting, how he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear you do evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it's not good, a good report that I hear of people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. What does that tell us? Like, Eli doesn't step in and say, "You're done. I don't care how you're related to me. God's house is more important than my family. So you're done." Well, he says, "Hey, guys, I'm hearing some bad things about what you're doing. You should stop that." And they're like, "Well, Dad, we don't want to." All right. Just kind of steps away. And then they're taking the name of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the produce of the Lord, and they're using it all for their own advantage and gain. You ever been to a church like that? It's all about me, my kingdom. That's not how God wants his name represented. Like, Jesus was dealing with the same thing in Israel when he came, right? You like the seats of honor. You like to parade yourselves in the streets and pray out loud so that people can think of how good and righteous you are. When you fast, you walk around and make yourself look like you're even worse. You know, oh man, I've been fasting for days just for God. Oh, I'm such a holy person. And these men are horrifically representing who God is. Taking advantage of women. Taking advantage of people who are working their fields year after year and bringing their stuff to the Lord to honor him, and they're just consuming it. God was going to judge it. God did judge it. They were put to death. But in the midst of it, what was God still doing? Working out his will. Hannah did not need to look at how bad that church was representing him. Hannah just needed to go to the Lord. Hannah knew the stories of who God was. Hannah knew these people were not doing what God wanted. But even in that, I'm going to the Lord. Look, don't let somebody's poor representation of who God is ruin your relationship with the Lord. Don't let someone's abuse of the name of God detract you from finding the one who can actually bring you peace. And this happens, like, I mean, all the time. I was a chaplain in Dallas. I'd go and meet with all these different people. Just new people checked in. People would call for me, whatever. I'd walk into this one room, and there's like this burly mountain man from Colorado, man's man. And I'm like, okay, well, hey, how you doing? And his partner comes over and starts talking to me, and I'm just like dumbfounded. And I just start talking with him. What's your story? Like, well, I grew up in church, but I was really, really abused. And so I want nothing to do with it. And after talking with this man and just spending some time listening to his story, we got to the point where I was just, hey, look, you can't let somebody's poor representation of God remove yourself from knowing him. That's not who God is. And this man in that room breaks down in tears. I don't know what he ended up deciding or where he is now. But I can imagine so many people do not come to churches because the way in which God's people act push them away. Not wearing the right clothes, can't be in here. Not doing the right things in the right rooms, can't be in here. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to be around it. All throughout this Bible, God shows himself to be a God who is compassionate and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, rich in mercy, forgiving iniquity. He's the one who sees. He's the one who actually understands. He's the one who knows what you're going through. He's not only that, he's the one who experienced it. He came and embodied our life. He learned obedience through what he suffered. He was tempted in all things. All things. Yes, that thing that had you up last night. He was tempted in that. He didn't sin. He knows what it's like to be so much in anguish that he is crying out to God that he would release him from what the burden that he has, that he's pushing it out, that so much so that the capillaries break in his face and blood starts coming down his face. The turmoil within him. He feels that. He knows that. He experiences it. And And he provides relief. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, abused their positions, took what did not belong to them, treated the things of the Lord with contempt. That's not what God desires to see in us. What God desires to see in us is not using his name or his things or the community I'm related to or the place that I'm in or the things that I've done to elevate myself. He wants us simply to serve him the way he wants to be served and represent him the way he wants to be represented. God's desire is that his people would serve him above all things. Which is the whole point of the story of Samuel. This servant, this boy. I know we've been going a little long here, but you give me like 10 more minutes and we'll be on to communion. All right? God gives Hannah Samuel. Hannah nurses Samuel until he's ready to be on his own, and she brings Samuel up to the temple, verse 24, when she had weaned him, of chapter 1, verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, and an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the text says, what you're reading, it says, and the child was young. The Hebrew text uses the word for boy, nahar, and it puts us in there twice. So it's vaha nahar, which is and the boy, nahar. Puts those two words together. Those two words, that word nahar, has three meanings: boy, young man, and servant. If we were to spend some time, you would look through, you see everywhere it says servant in this text, you see the word na'ar. Eli's sons were bad na'ars. Eli's sons were bad servants. Samuel comes in as this boy who becomes this na'ar boy who becomes a na'ar servant, and he becomes the good servant. So Samuel here says he's serving before the Lord. The boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and favor with the Lord and also with man. He continued to sit beside in front of Samuel. The boy grew. Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. He continued to minister before the Lord. And if all of us know this story, Samuel's the one who hears from God. Samuel's the one who communicates God's message to God's priest. Samuel's the one who gives the bad news to Eli, whose Nahar, his sons, are abusing the temple, so the new son that God has given comes to correct what's going on. Samuel becomes the one who grows up before all the people and sees this man is a guy who says what God says and does what God does. He's the one who's the servant. Samuel steps in to correct what God is seeing is gross representation of who he is, and he becomes the one who actually serves, who announces the king, who finds David, who anoints him, who brings about the true king that everyone needed, so no one's doing what's right in their own eyes, everyone's doing what's right in God's eyes. This is what God wants for all of his people. Committed to the Lord, hearing from him, serving him. It is no mistake that in chapter 2 we find a almost quotation of what we find in Luke chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in both stature and favor with the Lord and also with man. Right? You guys know that same, you should know that same statement about Jesus. When he comes back out of Egypt and he comes into the temple and his parents are looking for him and he's there teaching the teachers, As a young child, 52, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Jesus is this true servant who came not to be served, right, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came not to do his own thing, but to do what God wanted to do. And then we see in the New Testament, same call for us, right? Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is an amazing statement, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and suffered unto death. God wants us not to seek our own desires. God wants us to seek him and offer our lives up completely to him. Just like Hannah offers her boys up. Lord, this is your boy. If you would just give me a boy, it is yours to live. He will serve you. I meet him every year. I provide for him clothing. I nursed him. I love him. The hardest thing I had to do is give up my child. But I gave up my child so that you can use him. And you used him. You corrected the temple. You removed the bad priests. You anointed the king. Lord, I've been living my life year after year after my own goals, which I set out my New Year's resolutions, and I get 3 weeks. Then I fail. And I keep on doing what I want to do, the way I want to do it. But this year, Lord, you have my life. I want to stop living for myself. I want to stop doing what I want to do, and I want to start doing what you want me to do. I want to serve. I want to wake up in the morning not going, how can I get my needs met? But I wake up in the morning and go, Lord, I have needs. You are the one who meets them. So thank you that they're already met, and I don't need to strive anymore. Can you give me eyes to see where I can serve today? And if you need some examples, there's lots of places here you can serve. But that's not even just the whole concept. Yes, do we need things to serve here? Is it good for you to serve in your church here? Yes. Do we need help in the sound booth? Yes. Do we need help in children's ministry? Yes. But our lives are not revolved around one meeting place in the week. God has given you places all over to serve, to showcase who he is, to be his hands, his feet, to be representatives of who he is to this world. Not ones who represent him poorly, but ones who people see you and they taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, give me patience, not that I would have peace necessarily, but that the person that I'm interacting with would find refreshment from you. Lord, give me joy. Not that I would get out of my depression, but that the people that are around me that I'm serving would be refreshed by you. But I want you only. So this year, the question I think that we could ask ourselves very easily is this: who do I serve? Who am I serving today? Sure. Jesus is the right answer. Now, I'm going to call a few men to come serve us communion. This is something we do every first week of every month. It's something God has commanded us to do continually, to remind ourselves over and over and over of what God has done for us. Remind ourselves that no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how deep of despair we are, no matter where we are, we can always go to Jesus to be fed, to be filled. We can remind ourselves that we are washed, we are cleaned, that what we do does not define who we are, but what he's done defines who we are. So we take bread, we take a cup, those representations of what Jesus has done. And we remember that on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance."